Welcome again. So we're working our way, we've been talking about Old Testament characters, working our way through a bunch of Old Testament characters, talking about their strengths and their weaknesses and what we can learn from their life. So that's what we have been working through and going through. And this week, today I'm going to talk about Solomon, King Solomon, and basically David's son who ascended to the throne of Israel. And part of it, we're going to be working through the book of Ecclesiastes. How many can spell Ecclesiastes? I had to learn that one. That one took a little bit. So a lot of it, he talks about what is useless, things that are useless, vanity, striving after wind. So how many have ever done anything useless here? I mean, a lot of us, yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you didn't know. We just, those who've been to our house, I dug a pond last summer just because, and then I just kept digging it, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger until my wife said, somebody's going to drown in it. And I said, okay. And somebody almost did, so I guess that was a good lesson. So I dug out this pond, and then I got a cool pond liner from Brad Dream, thank you. And now it's like, it's pretty cool pond. I'm like, sweet, we could like swim in it and play in it. But it gets dirty, so I'm like, oh, I need to clean it. So I get a pump and pump it out all the time, and then get in there, and I'm like scraping mud on the hands and knees out of there and putting it in buckets and hauling it off, leaves and mud and just junk, and it stinks. I'm like, ah, I got to clean. And then, like, it starts raining like crazy. And then it's muddy again. And so I do that whole process again. I don't even know how many times I've cleaned that thing out. And it only lasts a few days of being clean. And then the dogs are in it, and the kids are in it, and it rains, and it gets muddy again. And it's just like this constant cycle of cleaning it. And it's a lot of work. And I've just kind of realized, this is useless. I'm not going to do this anymore very often. Because it doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't last. And that's what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes as we read Solomon's life. A lot of striving after wind, as he puts it, wherein there's a lot of work and a lot of effort, but there's not a lot accomplished through that. And we can see that in Solomon's life, and now we're going to learn from the lessons that he learned and what we got out of it. So my big idea today is that if we are not striving after God with our life, if we're not striving after God, we are striving after wind, i.e. things that are useless, that are vanity. So the big question in it is, what are you striving after? What are you striving after with your life? Where's your life pointed? What's the direction is it going? And we're going to be working through Ecclesiastes. I just read that, honestly, twice, once with Tracy and I in our reading and once in my own devotion reading. And it was kind of a book when I first got to it, and I'm like dreading it, like, oh, Ecclesiastes. This one is lame, it's boring. But like every book of the Bible, every time I've done that, I love it. I enjoy it. I got into Ecclesiastes, and now it's one of my favorite books. I love it. So if you haven't read Ecclesiastes lately, now's the day. Get in there and try it, because it's awesome. So let's pray as we get going. Father, we just thank you for your grace and for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to put aside all our distractions. Lord, that we would learn patience, even as the kids do. And Father, that we would open up our ears, Father, to what you're speaking to us, Father. For the life that Solomon lived, Lord, that we would learn from it and grow from it, Father. That we would learn from his mistakes and from his wisdom, Father. And I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, Father. And that you would motivate us and change us, Lord, to be more like you, to follow more after you, to love you more fully, Lord God. We just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Oh, okay. Sweet. These guys do a better job of clicking than I do, but it's all good. I'll give it a shot. Okay, so a little bit of background on Solomon's life, and we'll go through this quickly here. So Solomon's life, he was one of King David's sons, and we learned about King David. Not his firstborn son. I don't even know, honestly, offhand where in the line he was, but he was a son of Bathsheba, who if you know a little bit about your Bible, that's David had this adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he was one of David's mighty men. Not one this guy talked about, but he was one. He was kind of short-lived because David killed him, because he wanted this guy's wife. And then Solomon was the son of Bathsheba and David. So he came from quite a background, but he was still the one that God chose to succeed King David. God chose him. And all in all, in his life, he started off really well. In 1 Kings 3:3, we read that he loved the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. So he started off great. was off to a good start, doing well, and he had this big sacrifice night, and he did this sacrifice, I think like 1,000 animals, and worshiped the Lord and had this amazing time. And afterwards, God appeared to Solomon and basically gave him one wish, essentially. Gave him one thing. What do you want, Solomon? What do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I can rule the people of Israel well and be a good king. And God granted him that wish, and God gave him wisdom. And then Solomon went off, and he built the temple of Israel, built the temple in Jerusalem, this ornate and awesome temple where God's presence came and filled the place in this awesome service. And Solomon was out there, and he offered this amazing prayer of dedication. If you haven't read that lately, that's an amazing prayer to read and to see what Solomon prayed and how he prayed and how God answered that. And then Solomon was used. He wrote the book of Proverbs, which many of us love. He wrote the Song of Solomon, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes that we'll study. So he had, I mean, this great start, and God used him in a lot of different ways. But then we see he didn't end so well later on in life. After the temple was completed, and after this big temple dedication, we don't see a lot in Solomon's life that's much of anything amazing. We see he led Israel into this area of wealth and prosperity. After the temple, he built this big palace for himself, a lot of building projects. He built up a giant fleet that sailed around the world and gathered all these things to aid in their economic growth. He had all these visitors, the Queen of Sheba and other, that would come and just hear his wisdom and give him gifts. So he became very wealthy. He built a huge army of chariots and horses. And it says in there that silver was as common as stone, which, man, we have a lot of stone here. Silver was as common as clay. We'd have a lot of that too. But silver was common then because they were so wealthy and prosperous. So God used Solomon to build up the kingdom of Israel in awesome ways. And 1 Kings 10:23 says, Solomon exceeded all other kings in wealth and in wisdom. So he was doing great. But again, we don't see a lot in spiritual value from his life after that. Honestly, what we see is that Solomon seemed more focused on his accomplishments, what he was doing after that, and his wealth and his wisdom than he was on serving God. We read in there that Solomon married numerous wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, Sky was talking last week about killing 800 men. Solomon married 1,000 women. So, I mean, think about this for a minute. I mean, like, my wife and I do date nights every now and then. If Solomon did a date night with one wife or concubine every night, he would only see them once every about 3 years. Isn't that crazy? Think about, like, man, that'd be hard. I mean, my wife doesn't like it when I'm gone a week for something. I couldn't imagine, like, hey, that was great, honey. That was fun. See you in 3 years. Date again? Sounds good. Imagine that life. I could... Crazy, don't do that. Word of wisdom. So that was Solomon's life. And the Bible says that Solomon clung to these women in love. It was an idol for him, basically. These women became an idol for him. They were foreign princesses, and I'm sure some of the most beautiful women in their own land that he married, and they became idols to him. Again, many of them were foreign women, and that came into the land, political marriages probably, that came into the land. And with them, they brought their foreign gods. And they introduced Solomon to all these foreign gods that came from their own land. And the Bible says that it turned Solomon's focus away from the God of Israel to worship these other gods. So Solomon went from this awesome start to basically just worshiping everything, worshiping all these other gods that his wives would bring to him. And what he did then was he built up all these high places to worship all these other gods, which in turn enticed other people to worship these gods. So Solomon's actions turned the whole nation of Israel away from God in a lot of different ways. So now we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And this was penned late in Solomon's life, from what we figure. It talks about him being old man, an old king. And it's a reflection on the life that he leads, which is pretty amazing. I mean, I think, honestly, I don't know, but I think it's about the only book in the Bible where we actually see a reflection, somebody's own self-reflection on the life that they led and where they're at. And it's a depressing book on the surface. If you've ever read it or heard much about it, over and over and over again, it describes life as meaningless, pointless. It starts off with saying all is vanity. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ecclesiastes. We're just going to be jumping around through it as we work our way through it. But he starts off saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So all is vanity. And then he talks about all this toil that we have under the sun. What do we gain from all the toil that we have under the sun? All the work that we do, this life that we lead, what do we gain from it? And in 1:14, he says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. A striving after wind. How many have ever tried to catch wind? Anybody? I know my kids have. I've seen them as kids running around trying to capture wind, running around with anything they can, jars or just trying to catch it in their hands or anything. I've never seen them successfully do it. It just, you can't catch wind. You can't trap it. You can't contain it. You can't capture it. And that's what he's talking about. It's impossible to do. Basically striving after what is useless, what you can never obtain, what you can never get. And so this was Solomon's look at his life, as he looked back at his life. And then we see Solomon did a little science experiment here and said, oh, well, I'm a wise guy, and let's just see what happens. So he proceeds to do a little research on the various ways to live life, to try to find meaning in life, try to find purpose. So we start seeing that, so Solomon does these experiments to try to find out, okay, what's meaning in life? And first thing he tries is wisdom. In verse 16 he says, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So in all, I mean, even though he was probably the wisest man in history, maybe, he was no happier for it. He was no happier for it. And it's not a sin issue to seek wisdom. It's not a sin issue to get educated and learn more and more and more. But if it becomes the main thing that we're striving after, that I'm so smart, setting our hope on that, setting our identity in that, then it's vanity. And that's what Solomon realized. You see, wisdom apart from God leads to depression. If we look at wisdom under the sun, man, all it will lead you to is depression. Like, what's the point of everything? What's the point of life? What's the point of doing this or that? Ultimately, it has no purpose because life is so brief. And we'll learn about that, because then Solomon realized that. Oh, whoops, jumped early. So then he said, yeah, I'll strive for pleasure. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Anybody ever said that to yourself? I'm going to test myself with pleasure. Let's just see what happens. I haven't said that out loud, really, but Lord knows I've done it. So we went about trying to live this self-focused life, testing ourselves with pleasure, enjoying yourself. And he says, I searched with my heart to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. And then in verse, what is it? Does all these different things. And then in verse 10 through 11, it says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward from all my toil. So he kept from his heart no pleasure. And he was the king of Israel, and he was very rich and very wealthy. So he had access to every pleasure imaginable that we could ever think of, unlimited wealth, power, fame, women, obviously, anything that he wanted, Solomon had access to. So man, if anybody wanted to do an experiment on pleasure, seeing if that would satisfy, he was the one to do it, because he had access to try everything. Like, let's see what'll make me really happy in here. And so he tried all these things it talks about, and he realized in the end that it was striving after wind, striving after wind. Because in and through there, he said, then I considered all my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was a vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. See, you realize under the sun, that's an important thing to remember in this. Under the sun means everything that happens in this world, everything apart from God, apart from eternity, everything in this world was a striving after wind. Because you realize that worldly pleasure is fleeting. It doesn't last. It always demands more and more and more and just leaves emptiness. You always see that with this long list of celebrity suicides because all these people have everything and they realize it doesn't satisfy. I know, I mean, my own experience, in high school, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and in high school, I would go to party scenes and everything and look around. Maybe I was too practical because I would drink and see other people drink, and they're acting like idiots, and I'm like, wow, there's got to be more than this. This isn't going to work. No way. And I was on a soccer team, and we won the state championship and got to go play in regionals and did awesome there. And I mean, all these things were at supposedly the peak of what you could get and what you could experience. And man, I just remember coming back from those and just feeling empty, because they were like, these were the things that were supposed to satisfy. These are the things that were supposed to make me happy. And they did for a minute, but after it, there was probably greater emptiness than there was before because I realized, man, it just doesn't satisfy. It's a momentary breath. And then after that, there's nothing. And it really leaves a greater void in there as I realize there's a bigger hole than there in my life that these things can't satisfy. So the third vanity that Solomon went after was accomplishments. It says in here, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of trees. I bought male and female slaves and slaves born into my house, and I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who were in Jerusalem before me. So he went up through all these things, and he built all these amazing things, and he built like the temple and all and palaces and all these ornate, awesome building projects. He really did accomplish amazing things, and the Bible says that he found some pleasure in doing those things and working and in laboring. But in the end, he realized that they didn't accomplish anything. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Again, the more and more we get, we always want more. It's never enough. We try to, we get all this stuff and realize, oh, this is great. Now I want more and more and more and more. And what we have isn't enough. In our own life, too, I mean, we can realize this. And we're like, oh, I want just one snow machine, just a simple snow machine, just a cheap one off Craigslist, buy it, or off Marketplace. Cool. Man, this one's kind of run down. And look at, man, Rocky's got a cooler snow machine than I do. I want one like that. So I'll go get that one. And then wait, oh, shoot, Shane has two snow machines, and they're nice. I want two snow machines now. Then my wife and I can ride them. We just go, and we reach. I just bought two snow machines, by the way, so self-condemned, but we always strive and we want more and more and more, thinking, oh, the next level will make me happy. In Ecclesiastes, he says, envy of our neighbor is what drives much of what we do, and it's so true. Man, we hold the standard of living that we have now, and we're like, oh, I want more, which we don't realize. We are amazingly blessed. All of us here are amazingly blessed in material stuff. But man, are we satisfied? I probably am not most of the time. Man, we always want more. We're striving for more. And in the end, like Solomon says, you die. We die at the end. All of us, no matter how much wealth we have, how much stuff we have. And then it all comes to nothing. We realize that, honestly, worldly accomplishments apart from God don't really mean anything. We pass away and go. We can't take any of it with us. And all that we have built and all that we have done, if God's not at the center of it, there's no value in it. There really isn't. There's no eternal value in it. So then we read that Solomon in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toils of my labors under the sun. So he gave up his heart to despair, seeing what was happening. I thought this was an interesting quote. Jack Higgins, who was a successful author, I've never heard of him, but apparently he was a successful author, was asked what he would have liked to have known as a boy. And he replied that when you get to the top, that there's nothing there. And that's true. Man, I mean, if we strive in life, and that's what a lot of celebrities realize, and many of us have realized it in life, we get to the top. And what Solomon realized, you get to the top, and there's nothing there. You're like, where's this really cool, I mean, like this prize or this medal or something for getting to the top of all these pleasure and accomplishments, and there's nothing there. And that's when you feel empty. That's when you feel empty. And I was there. I mean, my own life before I was a Christian, man, I would think about eternity, and I would get so depressed. And then I was like Solomon. I would seek pleasure. I would seek accomplishments. I just wanted to go into business in college to make tons of money, thinking that would make me happy. That was my goal in life. But I realized quickly that that wasn't going to work. And the more and more I tried it out like Solomon did. So I was a depressed kid when God found me. That's where I was. And maybe there are some today that are trying to climb that mountain of success, trying to climb the mountain of pleasure, whatever it might be. Maybe it's you're withdrawing and you're in the depressed stage like I was. Man, wherever you're at, listen to the wisdom from Solomon. Listen to what God's got to say to us if you're in that boat. So Solomon had access to and tried all these things that this world had to offer and said all was meaningless. He describes it as meaningless, vanity, futility, useless, pointless, under the sun. Again, life lived for this world with no thought of God or eternity. And then we get to the end of Solomon's life here, and we see the lesson, the main lesson that he learned here. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. All of his experiments are done. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's what Solomon realized in the end. God knows the motives of our heart. God knows what we are striving after, what our heart is seeking after. God knows that. And ultimately says, fear God and keep his commandments. What does that look like? Fear God is that awesome respect for and admiration of God, that love for God that demands love, worship, and obedience. Because apart from striving after God, apart from fearing God and walking in his ways, all is vanity and a striving after wind. And that's what Solomon realized, that only a life focused on God, fearing God, and walking in his ways is the only thing that is not vanity. That is not a striving after wind. So the question again that we started with is, what are you striving after now? Solomon realized what he was striving after. Have we? Do we know what we're striving after? What are we striving after? And I think of the word striving. I mean, it's striving. Man, that's a powerful word, striving after wind. But striving after anything, it's to make great efforts to achieve is how it's defined. It's a focus, determination, lots of effort. Lots of trying to get there. So what are you striving after? What is the purpose of your life? What's your life's mission statement, so to say? I mean, this is what my life is focused on. This is what my life's about. And I one of the coolest ones I love in here, this is in Philippians. We get to read Paul's mission statement. This is what Paul was striving after. One of my favorite verses in here. Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, striving after the wind. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Again, a striving after the wind, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I'm striving to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Man, Paul knew what he was striving after. He made no mince about it, no doubt about it. Man, I'd love to say that's my life. That's what I'm striving after. And I pray that more and more it becomes so. That was Paul's big idea. That was his main purpose in life. Like, I mean, in a message when I'm preparing it, I have the big idea, and everything ties back into that big idea and reinforces it. That's how it should be in our life. We have, what are we striving after? This mission focus. And it should be God. And everything in our life should tie back to that and reinforce that one thing. Because Solomon realized in there that there are all these gifts that God gives us to enjoy on earth. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. There's nothing wrong with enjoying work and fishing and hunting and church and family and all these things, these gifts that God gives us and lays them out there. But man, God's got to be at the center of it all. We enjoy them in obedience and worship to God. That's what it is. Because God's at the center of it all. And what does striving for God look like? Paul's mission statement. What does that look like? Well, I guarantee you one thing. It's not just church on Sunday. Man, you read Paul's statement in there. That's not just a church on Sunday Christian. Man, that is his life's focus. That's everything about who he is and what he is and what he does, how he thinks, how he acts, what he says, all drives towards that. It's all aspects of life all the time. It's the center of everything that we are as employees when we go to work. The center of who we are as a spouse, a husband or a wife, how we treat our spouse, who we are to our spouse, how we are as a parent, how we raise our kids, what are we teaching them, what are we training them in, how are we leading them, who we are as neighbors, and out there in the world, like Vernon was talking about, being missionaries out there. It shapes who we are. It's the backbone of everything that we are as a worker and as a spouse, as a parent, as a neighbor. And I love Paul talks about knowing God. Knowing God, that was his main goal. And that's a life lived in obedience, walking with God, following God, reading his Bible regularly, praying and talking to God, not just throughout the day, worshiping God and walking with him and talking with him, experiencing life, doing life together with God, knowing God, that intimate relationship with God, walking with him 24/7 all the time. That is what striving after God looks like more and more. That every part of our life points to God and runs after God and seeks God. Because everything else is a striving after wind. So again, what does it all mean to me? What does it mean to me? So what are you striving after? What are you striving after? Because striving after God is all that matters. And if God isn't at the center of what we do and who we are and what we are seeking, then it is all vanity, and it is all striving after wind, like Solomon found. I love the 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. This is again Paul talking. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, the things of this world, the under the sun. We don't look to the things under the sun, but to the things that are unseen. God and eternity following him. For the things that are seen are transient, chasing after wind. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what matters. That's what matters. And we can handle anything that this life throws at us if our eyes are fixed on God. Oh, shoot, my car broke down. Oh, well, it's just wind anyway. It's just stuff. Oh, this happened. Oh, it's just, I went fishing. I didn't catch anything. Oh, well, it's just stuff. It's just things because we're striving after God. That's not our focus. That's not our goal. I love it in John chapter 6. It talks about all these disciples, or all the people were following Jesus, and he just fed them, and the people are just following after Jesus, and he starts bringing some hard teaching to them and starts making some requirements of them. Like, man, following me is not going to be easy. And we see in there that many of his disciples start turn away. We see, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, Peter realized that everything else was just chasing after wind. All these other people that walked away, that turned back and no longer followed him, they were chasing after wind. But Peter realized what that was, and he said, "Man, Jesus, you are what matters, and following you is what matters. You have the words of eternal life, and so I'm going to follow you." He made that choice. He decided what he was striving after, and that was knowing God. I love this quote. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. He says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If nothing in this world can make us happy, man, maybe it's because we're not made for this world. God made us for something better." So what are we striving after? What are you striving after? If you're not striving after God, then it's just a chasing after the wind, as he describes it. So we're going to move into communion. And just as we do, I'll welcome up the worship teams and those serving communion. Think for a minute, what are you striving after? And don't just give the good church answer, "I'm going after God because that's what I should be doing." Really, what is your heart seeking? Dig down deep. And maybe that's not a question you can't answer right now. Maybe that's a question you go home and you seek God about and you set it before God. "God, what am I really striving after?" But what are you striving after? And if you're not a believer and you're here today, man, what a great place to be, because bad news for you, you're striving after wind. If you don't know Christ and don't know him, you're striving after wind. But the good news is that Jesus is here. And man, he's welcoming you with open arms, saying, "Come, will you follow me?" And then you can be striving after what matters for all eternity as you come to know him and to follow him. So I encourage you, don't leave without doing that. Don't leave here chasing after wind, whether you're a believer or not. But man, leave here chasing after God. So we're going to partake of communion here. And it's an awesome reminder, as we see all of us, the Bible says, are sinners. We're running our own way. All of us were chasing after wind. And then God laid on him the iniquities of us all. So God saw us chasing after wind in all of our sin. And then God took that sin upon himself in Christ. And his body was broken on that cross. And his blood was shed. And he rescued us from sin and death. He rescued us from this life of vanity, chasing after the wind. And he opened the doors to heaven and said, "Man, live for what matters. Strive for what matters now." And that's only available because of the cross. That's only available through the forgiveness that Christ offered, through what he suffered on our part. So I encourage you, as you come and partake of communion, man, set your heart afresh to striving after him. Embrace the forgiveness that he's given you. If you need to sit and take a minute and just repent for striving after wind, ask God to forgive you for that. Acknowledge that. Ask him to forgive you for that. Take your time. We're okay if we go a little bit late. God's good. We won't run out of bread. We won't run out of wine. So take that time and refresh your heart in what you're striving after. And then when you're ready, come down through these center aisles, partake, and enjoy what Christ has done for us, and then walk around and go to your seat. Bless us now, Lord. Strengthen us this week, Lord, to walk after you with all that we have and that we are, that you would be glorified in and through us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an amazing week this week.